sang from Psalm 49 because it relates to what we're going to be instructed with through Lord's Day 42 about our possessions. We sing there in verse 2, though wicked men against me may prevail, those who in their possessions place their trust. And also in verse 4, such is the fate and proud of foolish men, they will go down into Sheol. Those who put their trust in riches have no blessing from the Lord. And so let us, with that on our mind and hearts, turn to God's word, where we will hear of his instruction about how we are to use our possessions for God's glory and for the well-being of our neighbour. And we'll do that by first starting in Deuteronomy chapter 24. So the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' instruction for the people of Israel as they are about to go into the promised land. So it's instruction for how they are to live in the salvation that God has given to them. And this then also relates to how they are to live in relation to their possessions and to their neighbour. We begin in verse 6 of chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. No one shall take a mill or an upper millstone in pledge, for that would be taking a life in pledge. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Take care in a case of leprous disease to be very careful to do according to all that Levitical priests shall direct you. As I command them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. When you make your neighbour a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of your sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Fathers, do not be put to death. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sins. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. We also then turn to Luke chapter 12, and we'll read the first 34 verses. So Jesus is making his final journey down to Jerusalem, where he's going to suffer on the cross and die. And a lot of the instruction that Luke is giving in this passage, beginning with Luke chapter 9, is about instruction for his disciples and his followers for how they should live their lives after his death and his ascension. Luke 12 verse 1, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, first, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten by God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valued than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge and arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows what you need, that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So far from the reading of God's word. God's word will be proclaimed this afternoon in relation to the 8th commandment, as we confess that in Lord's Day 42. What does God forbid in the 8th commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money and usury. We must not defraud our neighbour in any way, whether by force or show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbour's good wherever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eighth commandment and Lord's Day 42 brings us into the realm of possessions and how we are to use them, our relationship to our possessions, our relationship to the possessions of others. Now, in thinking about the challenge that believers today have when it comes to the eighth commandment and about possessions, the challenge would seem that not so much about stealing, but more about what are we to do with receiving so much. We live in very affluent times. There's not much shortage or lack of food, clothing, shelter. We all have sufficient, and even more so, we have an abundance. We live in very affluent times. And so how are we to use the possessions? How are we to use the abundance that God gives to us? And in Luke 9, which will be our primary focus this afternoon, we are told that there are two responses that we might have toward possessions. We may have a greedy response or a godly response. We can either be godly stewards of the possessions God has given to us, or we can be greedy stewards of the possessions God has given to us. We can use them for ourselves, or we can use them for others. And so we turn to God's word today to see how he encourages believers and how he instructs believers to use what he has given them. And we will first see that there is a warning. We see that in verses 13 of Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. There is a warning against setting our hearts on what's been acquired and what the Lord has given to us in thinking that these things will provide blessing, that they will provide ultimate enjoyment in this life. And so firstly, we will consider a warning, and in the second place, we're going to see the admonition or the instruction, the exhortation to focus our hearts on how we can use what God has given to us so that in this way we might receive God's blessing. And so in this first point, we're largely going to see how we are to not use our possessions. Now the context for Luke 9 is Jesus on his final way to Jerusalem. And we're told that he is speaking to a large crowd of disciples and followers. We see that in verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were almost trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples. So Jesus is teaching his disciples how they are to conduct themselves, how they are to live and follow the Lord Jesus. And our text in verses 13 to verse 34 is in a larger context of Jesus' instruction about fear and anxiety, about security and about life. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 4 of chapter 12. I tell you, my friends, do not fear. Look at verse 7. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Look at verse 11. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself. Verse 22. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Verse 26. Why are you anxious? And verse 32. Fear not. So in verses 4 to verses 21, Jesus is providing instruction about anxiety for those who are concerned about losing their life when it comes to stand up for the Lord Jesus. And in verses 22 to 34, Jesus is providing instruction about anxiety about the future, the concerns that we have in our hearts and minds as we think for tomorrow, next week and next year. And it's in this context of speaking about anxiety, of speaking about fear, of speaking about a very human desire to experience security and to have security, that there is an interruption from the crowd. We see that in verse 13. The interruption comes from a man who has a legal dispute with his brother. Now, Luke doesn't state the specific problem that this man has. All we know that this man had a legal dispute. And Jesus doesn't actually directly address the man's concern, does he? Did you notice that when we read the passage together? Jesus doesn't even address the legal dispute. Now, Jesus' answer with the parable, it may come across as insensitive, that he completely dismissed this man's concern. But we see that Jesus, in his answer with the parable and his instruction that follows in verses 22 to 34, Jesus is actually trying to reach the motivations of this man's heart. Jesus is actually trying to save this man, because this man is consumed by greed. By this parable in verses 16 to 21, Jesus is teaching in verses 22 to 34 that he was actually trying to seek this man's life. He was focusing on the heart of the issue. That this man thought that his security could come through possessions, and that his possessions would bring him blessing in this life. Yet Jesus wants to target this man's heart and move his mind and his heart away from thinking this way about his possessions, and to transform his mind into thinking about his possessions in relation to God. Because this man was consumed in greed. This man who asks the question was consumed with greed. We know this, because look at the way that he asks the question in verse 13. He says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The man actually commands Jesus to intervene. He commands Jesus, as a rabbi, as a teacher of the law, to intervene into a legal dispute that this man had already decided the outcome for. We know that this man had already made up his mind about what his rights were. He had made up his mind already about what the outcome of this dispute should be. That's why he says, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Now, if the man had said, "Teacher, Jesus, my brother and I, we're at odds with each other over our inheritance. Would you be possible to mediate between us?" Jesus may not have answered the way he did, but given the nature of the man's question as a demand, commanding Jesus to intervene, the man was more concerned about his possessions than anything else, more concerned about his relationship with his brother, more concerned about his relationship even with God. And that's why Jesus provides the parable as a warning, beginning in verse 15. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Now, that word covetousness might be also translated as greed. And that's what our Lord's Day is getting at in question and answer 110, in that God forbids all greed. And so Jesus' response, "Take care and be on your guard against all greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession," reveals that this man was lost in greed, and it reveals that Jesus was trying to reach this man. Now, the parable itself reveals to us that this man was consumed by greed. We know this by the way that Jesus puts this parable together, by giving the example of a man who receives a bumper crop. The man gave no thought to God, but only to use his possessions for himself. And that's what this man was seeking to do with by asking the question. And this is what this man in the parable was doing as well. Now we know that this man was consumed by greed because look in the parable about how many times Jesus uses the word I and my in reference to the man who received an abundance. Maybe as we read through the parable you notice that it begins in verse 16. 16b says, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, relax, and be merry." And so this man is completely consumed with himself. He's completely self-centered. He's consumed by greed, thinking about how he can secure his own future through the possessions that he has received. Now this man who is consumed by greed, we know that he was a greedy steward. We know that he was a steward for two reasons. In verse 16, it says that the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And so it wasn't the man who was abounding. It was actually the land. It was the land that had produced an abundance. It wasn't the man. It had nothing to do with the man. And so this is Jesus' way of saying that he gave the increase to the farmer. He gave the increase to this man who received a bumper crop. God gave the blessing of abundance. And then we also know that he is a steward, not only because it was the land that was plentiful, so God gave the increase. God gave this man these possessions. We also know that he was a steward because of verse 19. It says there, "This night your soul is required of you." And another way of saying that is, "This night your soul is demanded back from you." In other words, the man's expiry date for his life had come to an end. He was given a certain amount of time where he was to use his life and to use his possessions and everything that he had given him in a way and in a stewardly way that would be a blessing to others and to also bring glory to God. And yet we know that this man was not just a steward, but that he was a greedy steward. The greedy steward, the greedy farmer, the greedy businessman in this parable, he represents many kinds of people today. This greedy steward, he represents those who don't include God in their plans. Those who think that they can secure their future in their possessions without giving a thought to God. The greedy steward represents those who think their security is in what they have. This greedy steward, he represents those who think that they can control everything. Who think that they can control even their own life. He obviously did not think that he was going to die anytime soon and thought that he was going to have time to enjoy his possessions. This greedy steward represents those who have a fear of missing out. And so he lays up a future security for himself to enjoy because he is fearful of missing out on a future enjoyment, future parties, future revelries with his friends. And he represents those who are senseless to think that their souls can be nourished through temporal gifts rather than eternal and spiritual gifts. And he also represents everyone who one day will have to give an account to God for their stewardship. And so this man in the parable, brothers and sisters, he represents the greed of the human heart. This is the type of greedy stewardship that God wants to save people from. Greedy stewardship that does not secure life. Greedy stewardship that does not secure blessing. That does not secure ultimate enjoyment and peace. It may secure temporary pleasures in life, but it does not ultimately secure God's blessing of life. And this sin is prevalent in the world. It can also be prevalent in our own hearts. And that's because it goes back to Adam and Eve's stewardship. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were given the responsibility of stewards of God's creation. And yet Adam, in his foolishness, using his stewardship to think that he can secure his own well-being rather than using his stewardship for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, it's Jesus who came to save us from a sin as horrible as this. He came to save sinners from enslavement to greed, enslavement to possessions. This is why we read from Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is giving instruction for Israel about how they are to live in the salvation that God had given them. God had delivered them from Egypt, the greedy Egyptian taskmasters who used Israel for their own well-being, who used Israel to secure their own future, who used them as slaves to satisfy their own greed, who used Israel to build for themselves great pyramids, great storing up for themselves crops as they put Israel to work in the farms and the fields, using the people of God to satisfy their own greed. And yet God delivered them from the greedy Egyptians, bringing them into the land of promise, and now calling them to also live in the salvation that he has given them, not like greedy stewards like the Egyptians, but treating their fellow man in a way that would be a blessing to them. And that new relationship that Israel were to have, and a new relationship that we have in the Lord Jesus, in saving people out of greed and self-centeredness, so that we might be children of God. God the Father did this, brothers and sisters, by sending his own Son into the world, the Lord Jesus, who was rich. Jesus, who was in heaven with God, in perfect glory, he who had an abundance of all things, the very Son of God, who was rich, became poor, so that he might save greedy sinners. So that he might save people from greed, who would use their possessions for themselves and ultimately lead to death and not to the enjoyment and blessing of life. And in saving a people for himself, calling everyone, calling us today to respond in faith in a way that we use our stewardship for the blessing of others and for the glory of God. And so Jesus saves us from greedy stewardship and calls us now to live out of godly stewardship. And we see this in verses 22 to 34. We see that Jesus gives instruction now for how We are to live the new life that He has ransomed for us and for His people and for believers. This comes in verses 22 to 34, after the parable. Jesus gives instruction to His followers about how they can be godly stewards and how they can store up riches for God. Now we know that if you look at verse 22, that it's connected to the parable because Jesus says to them, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." So Jesus says, for these reasons, because you will not secure your life, you will not secure a future for yourself, you will not secure ultimate blessing if you turn to your possessions, for this reason, and then Jesus provides two commands. For this reason, do not be anxious, because God is your Father. And for this reason, sell what you have, your possessions, and give to the needy, in verses 33. So verses 22 to 34 largely boil down to two commands, two instructions for God's people about how to live as godly stewards over against living as greedy stewards. The first instruction comes in verse 22. Through faith in Jesus Christ, believers are set free from a greedy consumption. And the new relationship that they have with God through Jesus Christ is a relationship of child and father. And so that's why Jesus is able to say to believers, and that's why He's able to say to Christians today, don't be anxious. He commands us not to be anxious about what we will wear, what we will eat, what we will put on, what we need for our body, because in the new relationship that people have with Jesus, to God in Jesus Christ, is one of a father and child. And God as Father will provide everything that He needs for His children. And then Jesus gives two arguments to prove this. He says, first, think about the birds of the air. And then He says, think about the grass of the field. Think about the ravens. They were unclean animals. And yet God provides for them. They don't store up food, and yet the Lord provides for them. And then think about the grass. That dead grass would often be used in ancient Israel to start their ovens in their houses for baking. Basically, what God is saying here, by telling us to think about the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, God is saying, think about the trees outside. I provide everything that they need for growth. Everything that those trees need, they need water, they need sunlight, they need nutrients. And all we do is cut them down and throw them into the fire, and all we do is cut them down and make paper. And God is saying, if that's how trees are used, that all we do is cut them down, and God provides what they need, how much more is God going to provide for His children? Those who are created in the very image of God. If God shows so much care and concern for creation, how much more is He going to show for us who are created in His image? And so there is a command here not to be anxious, because God will provide everything that we need. And because we don't need to be anxious about the future, because we don't need to be anxious about our security in our possessions, Jesus says, because of this, therefore have a heart which is willing and which is generous to give to others. And that's where we see the second command. Jesus' second command comes toward the end of that in verses 33 and 34. Jesus says, because God is your Father, because He will provide everything that you need, therefore don't be consumed by your possessions, rather use your possessions to relieve the needs of others. We see that in verse 33. It says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now that verse can also be translated, give your possessions to relieve the need of others. Sell your possessions and give relief. Give relief. In a sense that we're attending to the needs of others, not for ourselves, but for the needs of our neighbour. And this is what question and answer 111 is getting at when it says, we have to promote my neighbour's good wherever I can and may. Promoting my neighbour's well-being by using the possessions that God has given me to release, to grant them relief. And this is also why we read from Deuteronomy chapter 24. You see, Israel had been delivered from slavery. Israel were not to treat their neighbours as slaves. But not only those in the Israelite community, but also those who were outside Israel, the sojourners that would be dwelling and come into Israel. They were not to treat people. They were not to treat their fellow Israelites. They were not to treat even those outside Israel as means to their own personal end. As the Egyptians had used Israel as a means for their own ends, their own satisfaction and enjoyment, so God called Israel and he calls us, now that I have given to you the blessing that comes in the Lord Jesus, don't use others as means to an end, but rather use your possessions to serve the end, which is your neighbour. And so we think about how this relates to our lives, brothers and sisters. Do we think of people as ends, or do we think of them as means? When it comes to running businesses, do we think of employees as a means for us to accumulate our own wealth and to secure our own future? Or do we think of them as ends so that we might also provide for them? Following the command of Christ. And in so doing so, being a Christian witness in the community, being a business which is honest to the Lord in how we treat our employees, and in that way being a Christian business and a witness to the world. That points to the glory of God, not to ourselves. Because Christ gave us this example himself. He who gave himself up, he who laid aside his own riches, becoming poor, being lain in a manger, so that we might be rich, so that we might be rich toward God. Now in all of this, Jesus is not saying that we have to go and sell all our possessions. He's not saying that we should get rid of all our material possessions. But he is saying that a greater abundance of possessions is not going to lead to a greater abundance of life. Possessions may lead to enjoyment, and we're allowed to enjoy those things. Possessions may lead to temporary satisfaction and enjoyment in life. But brothers and sisters, it's not in these things of abundance that we ultimately receive the abundance of life, where we don't receive the ultimate blessing of the Lord. Because it doesn't lead to eternal peace and security. Rather, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to God's commands that leads to peace and security. Jesus is not calling us to get rid of our possessions, but he's calling us out of greedy stewardship and in to a new relationship with God the Father. He is warning us against greedy stewardship, warning us that this will not lead to blessing. It will not bring life. And he calls us to trust the work of the Father in providing for us, in providing our every need, and knowing and trusting, looking for opportunities in our life to show the same character of Christ, the same character and the same love that He showed us in becoming poor so that we might be rich. And in this way, looking to Christ, trusting Him, working faithfully for Him, we receive the abundance of life in Christ and in God Himself. We will find a fullness of blessing. Amen.